All right, we are ready to get started. If you want to find your way back to your seat, grab a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be spending our time today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles that are under the seats. We would welcome you to grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, please take that home with you just as a gift from us to you. We would love for you to have that. Also, you can follow along on the screens behind me, maybe. Looked like they disappeared. Maybe not. It's in your worship guide, though, and you can follow along in your worship guide. And if you have our app on your phone, you can log into our live event. You'll receive our digital, You'll receive our digital worship guide, and it will have in it all the scriptures and the outline and everything that we're going to be using today. So anyways, a lot of ways that we want you to be able to have access to the Word of God. The most important thing we want you to hear every Sunday is not what I have to say. We want you to hear what God has to say. So we will always want to direct you back to what does the Word of God have to say. All right. Well, since the first of the year, we've been asking you really one question. We started the first of the year and said, who's your one? Who is the one person that you are praying for by name this year that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? So we've encouraged you daily to pray by name for that person, praying that they would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, we want you to do more than just praying for them daily. We want you to be loving on them. We want you to be serving them. We want you to be inviting them to your journey group, inviting them to attend worship together with you, inviting them when we have fellowship type events and cookouts and those kind of things, inviting them just to learn more about Jesus. We want you engaging them in spiritual conversations. We want you sharing your story with them, telling them about what Jesus has done in your life. And ultimately what we want you to do, the whole goal is we want you sharing the gospel with them. All in the hope that this year they will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, what the world needs more than anything else is the gospel. Amen. All right, yeah, there should be an amen on that, all right? What the world needs more than anything else is the good news about Jesus Christ. Now listen, if we are going to share the gospel with them, we have got to be passionate about the gospel. And by the way, we should be passionate about the good news. We should be fired up about the good news. The gospel is the world-changing, life-altering, life-saving, hope and peace-bringing, powerful message of the Son of God. The gospel is the only thing in the world that can change people's lives from the inside out. The gospel is the only thing in the world that can bring people from death to life. The gospel is the only thing that can make us children of God. And so the gospel is this incredible message that should influence all that you are. It should influence your way of thinking and seeing and acting, and it should drive you to share it with other people. Listen, we don't ever, as followers of Jesus, get beyond the gospel. There never comes a point as a Christian where life is like, well, I've actually outgrown the gospel. I've moved on to deeper things in terms of my walk with God. No, we constantly need to be reminded of the gospel. We constantly need to be reminded that our relationship with God is based on the death of God's Son on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be made right with God. We need to be reminded continually that our relationship with God, that our ability to follow Christ, that the ability for us to walk in newness of life, that all of that comes by the grace of God poured out on us through Jesus Christ. We need to continually be reminded of the gospel. And as a result, we ought to be passionate about the gospel. I mean, the only thing that can set us free, and that passion about the gospel should result in a compelling passion to share it with other people. Listen, one of the things that is at the core of this church from the outset of who we are, it's in our DNA, it's painted on our walls, it's what we talk about, it's who we are, is a passion for sharing the gospel with all people. We want to do everything we can to share the good news with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our classmates, with our coworkers. We want to take the gospel to those who have never heard. We want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We want to equip you to do that. We want to make sharing your faith a normal part of your life. And the question is, how do you feel about that? What is your personal commitment to sharing the gospel? Because listen, as a pastor, I can talk all day long about the importance of the gospel. I can talk about how important it is in terms of our vision as a church. But the church is you. And so if you don't have that passion, if you don't have this compelling desire to share the gospel with other people, then nothing I say really matters in that regard. What is our personal commitment to sharing the gospel? Do you feel compelled to share? By the way, the Apostle Paul did. The gospel was central to Paul and to his life and his teaching. He gave everything he had, everything he was, for the proclamation of the gospel. What drove Paul from the time he became a Christian until the day he died was the gospel. It was his desire to share the gospel with those who'd never heard. Romans chapter 1, the passage we're looking at today, starting in verse 14, Paul talks about that compelling passion. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says three things in that short passage of Scripture that drive him in sharing the gospel. Three I am statements. He says, I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. Why should I feel compelled to share the gospel? Why should I be passionate about sharing the gospel? Why should I make it a priority in my life? Why should I go beyond my comfort zone in talking to people about Jesus? Three things. I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. Why should I feel compelled to share? First, I am obligated. Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Paul felt he had an obligation to share the gospel. It's not just that Paul had this kind of inward stirring. Paul felt, I am obligated. I must do this. I must share the gospel with all people, regardless of race, background, color, culture, education, religion, ethnicity. He had a responsibility to take the gospel to everyone. Literally, Paul says there, I am indebted. You see, Paul felt he owed a debt to all people in the world. And the debt is the gospel. Now, just a review for you. Paul had spent the first part of his life, he had devoted the first part of his life to going to far-off places to persecute Christians. To going into their Bible studies, going into their homes, going into wherever they were meeting, dragging them out in chains, having them arrested, taking them before trial, seeing them persecuted and some of them even executed. But on one occasion, Paul encountered Jesus on the way to one of those far off places, and Paul's life was transformed by the gospel. By the grace of God through Jesus Christ that arrested him on the road to Damascus. God forgave him. God forgave him of everything he'd ever done. And Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. He's like, I was the worst. He says, and God forgave me all that I've ever done. And so Paul's life was transformed. God made him a part of his family. And now, Paul, I want you to go to the ends of the earth, no longer to persecute, no longer to tell people about me. And so Paul says, I owe a debt. I'm obligated. I owe a debt to Jesus Christ. I owe a debt to the world. He could not keep the gospel to himself because it was not his to begin with. His life had been transformed by the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And so he had to take it to other people. Imagine this. Let's say I come to you and I say, I'm going to pay off all your debt. Like all the debt you've got, I'm going to pay it off. Your house, your car, your credit cards, medical bills, all of it. Not only that, but I'm going to provide for all of your needs from now on. Grocery bills, electric bill, water bill, clothes, all your kids' expenses, sending your kids to college, everything. I'm going to completely take care of it. Now, not only that, but I'm going to give you enough money so that you can do the same thing for all your family and friends, but you've got to give it to them. Now listen, if I do that, you are indebted. You are indebted to me for giving you this amazing gift, but you are now also indebted to your family and friends because I have given you the resources and said, now I want you to give it to them. And so you are doubly indebted. So there's an obligation of indebtedness. There's also an obligation of obedience. Jesus told us to do this. Jesus commanded us to do this. The Great Commission. Go therefore to all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So there's an obligation of obedience. Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there's an obligation that we have based on the fact that we have been commanded to do this. There's an obligation of kindness. Listen, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the gospel, we believe that all people are sinners, and apart from Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. Listen, if we really believe that, if we really, honestly, truly believe that every person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to hell, then just common decency, common kindness demands that we do something about it. We have an obligation that comes out of kindness. Any of you Seinfeld fans? Anybody? Wow, we're all getting old, aren't we? Like the younger people are what? What show are you talking about? Okay. So the last episode of Seinfeld, I don't know if you guys remember this, but Jerry and Elaine and George and Kramer, they see a guy who's getting carjacked. Okay, this big heavyset guy is getting carjacked, and they don't do anything to intervene. They just laugh and make fun of him. They are arrested because in the particular city where they were, there is a duty to rescue. There was a law that's a duty to rescue. Like if you have the means of intervening, if you have the means of doing something about the fact that someone is in distress, then you are required to do so. By the way, there are countries in the world where that is a law. Okay, there is a duty to rescue. If you see someone who is headed toward disaster and you have the means to do something about it and you don't, then you are criminally, you are committing a crime for not doing so. Listen, we are committing a crime against the laws of the universe and against human beings if we don't do something about the fact that people are going to hell and we have the means to share with them so that they can be rescued. There's an obligation of kindness. We're obligated. And that was Paul's feelings about the gospel. He had been entrusted with an incredible gift. And as a result, he had an obligation to share that gift with everyone. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 20. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Paul says, because of this, because we understand this thing about the love of Christ, because we understand that Jesus died on the cross for all people, because we understand that it is only through Jesus that the dead can be made to come to life, he says we can no longer view anybody simply through human eyes.
We can no longer see the world in this way. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer view other people from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So he starts with us. He says, God reconciled us to himself. He made us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says, Christ's love compels us. Our obligation is an obligation based on love. Because it's shown to us, we have an obligation to share that love with others. Listen, Paul understood some things that we don't grasp often. One, he understood the greatness of what had been done for him. He grasped the weight of his own sinfulness. He grasped the fact of his own condition and the unbelievable nature of the fact that he had been forgiven. Listen, I think sometimes we lose sight of how incredible this thing is that's been done for us. That we've been forgiven. That we've been given eternal life. That we've been adopted as the children of God. That we have been set free from our bondage. All of this. Sometimes we forget just how incredible that is. But Paul understood that. Second, he understood the greatness of the debt other people owe. Listen, we need to have a firm grasp on the fact that eternity is at stake. That there are billions of people in our world who have never heard of Jesus Christ, who have never put their trust in him, and who are going to spend eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. We need to let that sink into our lives. It is true, and it should drive us to do everything that we can to share the message. Third, Paul understood the plan. He said, God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, this is this crazy thing that God has placed the entire responsibility of sharing the gospel in our hands. There's no plan B. Like, God doesn't have an alternative approach to this. That God has entrusted to us as human beings the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That the gospel is now given to us to give to other people. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. There is no plan B, and that is the passion with which Paul shared the gospel. He said, as though God himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God. As though God himself were pleading with you, we are the messengers. We have an obligation to share. So Paul says, I am obligated. And then Paul says, I am eager. He says he is obligated and he is eager. Now, a lot of times there are things that we are obligated to do and there are things that we are eager to do, but often the two don't go together, do they? So typically things we are obligated to do are not things that we are eager to do. For instance, when my kids were younger and when they would come home after school in the afternoon, there were a lot of things that they were obligated to do. They were obligated to do their chores. They were obligated to do their homework. They were obligated to help clean up after dinner. None of those are things that they were eager to do. Okay, they were eager to play video games. They were eager to go out in the yard. They were eager to do a lot of things. They were not eager to take out the trash, to fold the laundry, to put away laundry, to feed the dogs, clean up their rooms, do their homework. They were eager to watch TV, eager to text their friends, eager to play in their rooms. They are obligated and eager, but not about the same things. And I think that is often the way we feel about sharing the gospel. We feel obligated, but we don't feel eager. We feel eager to do a lot of other things. We feel eager to make a lot of money. We feel eager to go on trips. We feel eager to buy new toys. We feel eager to do the things that we want to do. We feel the obligation of the gospel, but we don't feel the eagerness of it. And it's because we don't understand the tremendous privilege that has been given to us. Paul says we get to be God's ambassadors. We get to be representatives of the King. Listen, being an ambassador is an incredible privilege. Okay, when the President of the United States appoints someone as an ambassador to a foreign country, that is an incredible privilege that has been given to that person. And the early church saw it this way. They talked about being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Paul says, or the gospel writers say, man, we've been given this blessing. We've been given this opportunity. We've been chosen. We've been set apart. We've been given a kingdom so that we can share it with other people. They talked about being called, being chosen, being counted worthy to share the gospel with the rest of the world. It is an obligation, but it is also an incredible gift that we should be eager to share with other people. Any Spider-Man fans? Yes? Okay, a few of you.
Which one?
The one who shoots webs. Okay, Spider-Man you originally know was a comic, not a movie. Okay, all right. Okay, so hey, whichever one, universally this applies. When Peter Parker gets his powers, what does Uncle Ben tell him? With great power comes great responsibility. That's obligation and eagerness. That's power and privilege. That's what's been entrusted to us. We've been given great power. We've been given the gospel. And Paul says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the greatest power in all the world that has been entrusted to us. There's this incredible privilege that comes with it. But there's an obligation that comes with it as well. So we are obligated and we are eager to tell others. So you can be obligated and eager to share the gospel, but there may be one other thing that keeps you from doing it. Maybe you are ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does Paul say, I am not ashamed? He says it because there are aspects of the gospel that we are sometimes ashamed of. There are aspects of the gospel that we are sometimes embarrassed of. There are parts of the gospel, if you haven't figured this out yet, that often are not popular in our world. There are aspects of the gospel that offend people, that make people angry. There are things that we say in the gospel that our world does not like to hear. Okay, in a world of tolerance and acceptance and political correctness, we proclaim a gospel that says there is only one way to God. There is only one way to be made right with God. Only one way to forgiveness. Only one way to eternal life. And that is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many paths to God. There are not many avenues to get to Him. There is one way and one way only. And that is through Jesus Christ. That is not popular and will not win you a lot of friends in our culture. So there's some things about the gospel that maybe we're tempted to be embarrassed of. We preach a gospel that says that our problem is that we are sinners. We are broken. We are messed up people who have destroyed our lives by the choices that we have made. That we have destroyed the lives of others by the choices that we have made. That we have broken, in fact, the universe because we have rebelled against God. We are all rebels who have chosen to live our lives our way with no regard to God, and that there are serious destructive consequences to our lives as a result of that. We say that there is a penalty for sin, and the penalty for sin is death and eternal punishment in hell. People don't like to hear that. It's offensive. In a world that focuses on feeling good about ourselves or finding the right drug to get us on track or finding a scientific solution to our problems or better living through better technology, we proclaim a gospel that says for us to be made right, for us to be forgiven and restored to God, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice was the life of God's own Son on a cruel, brutal instrument of torture and death called the cross. That is offensive. The gospel is offensive, and there is no way around it. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes this, verses 18 to 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Listen, the gospel is such an affront to people who want to approach life from a purely rational, purely scientific approach to the world. And that's what Paul says. You don't need to be embarrassed by the fact that your super intellectual friends have trouble with the gospel. Because that's the way God designed it. He so that he could make the wisdom of the world look foolish. So he can make the wise people of the world and the philosophers of the world and those who think they are smart in their own eyes. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Man, I love this. As God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Let me tell you something. The Discovery Channel can't save you. Neil deGrasse Tyson can't save you. Okay. Technology can't save you. Finding a new phone is not going to save you. Making more money is not going to save you. The things that the world says that these are the things that will make your life better, they can't, because God has frustrated the world's wisdom and declared it as foolishness. Okay, verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Right in the center of this table that I preach from every Sunday is that statement. We preach Christ crucified. Sometimes you want to come up here and look at it. It's a reminder to me every Sunday that when I get up here, there's one thing that you need to hear. And it's Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. There is no way in a million years man would have ever come up with this plan that God has devised. In fact, man never has come up with a religion that is anything like the message of the gospel. It is offensive, it is insulting, it is foolishness, and it is the only thing in the world that has the power to save people. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Because nothing else in the world can save people's lives. There is no other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus by which people can be saved. People's lives are at stake, and the only way for people's lives to be changed is through this message. The gospel, Paul says, shows something that we could not understand or do on our own. In it, he says, a righteousness from God is revealed. In the gospel, a holy God saves undeserving sinners, not on the basis of anything that they can do or ever will do, but solely through the love and justice of our God. God deals with sin and pays the price. God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug. And at the same time, he doesn't expect us to try to fix ourselves. He sacrifices his own Son, God himself, placing himself on the altar to shed his blood in our place so that we can be made right with God. Only in the gospel do you find that story. That undeserving sinners, saved not through anything they have done, not through good works, but solely through the character of God and the activity of God in sending his Son to die on the cross. Nothing else in the world has the power to save. So Paul says, I am not ashamed. So three things you can walk away with today. One, you can accept this gospel by faith. If you've never done that, nothing else has the power to change your life. Nothing. There's nothing else that can make you right with God. You can't be good enough. You can't keep enough rules. You can't jump through enough religious hoops. Technology's not going to save you. Money's not going to save you. A job's not going to save you. The only thing in the world that has the power of God, the power of God to change your life, is the good news about Jesus Christ. And it comes through faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Verse 17 of our text says, "For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Listen, here's how you get saved. Here's how you have eternal life. Here's how you get adopted into God's family. Here's how you have all of your sins forgiven. You believe in what Jesus has done for you. And I love it. Paul says it's from first to last. You remember I said that you don't ever outgrow the gospel? There ever come a point as a Christian where you go, okay, I did the faith thing. Now I got to move on and I got to start, you know, putting some effort of my own and start, you know, bettering myself. No, it's faith from first to last. It's grace from first to last. It's not what you can do. It's what He has done for you. Amen. So today, you, if you've never done that, all you got to do is believe in what Jesus has done for you. You give your life to Him, you surrender to Him, and instantaneously He adopts you into His family. He forgives you of all your sins. He makes you right with Him. He gives you the promise of eternal life. All of that simply through believing in Jesus Christ. So that may be the first thing that you need to do. Second, if you have accepted Christ, don't be ashamed of declaring it. Don't be ashamed of declaring it publicly by being baptized. Listen, some of you, at some point you said, hey, I've trusted in Jesus, but you've never gone public as a follower of Jesus by following in the first step of obedience of baptism. Of saying, I'm identifying with Him. I want other people to know about it. My life has been transformed and I want to be baptized. Some of you need to do that. Next Sunday, we've got a baptism coming up. On Father's Day, I know of two people that are getting baptized, fathers baptizing their sons. Man, what a great way to celebrate Father's Day, right? So that's coming up next Sunday. We've got a couple of other people who've said, yeah, I want to do that. But maybe that's your next step. You say, "What? You know what? I'm not ashamed of Him. And I am willing to declare that. I'm willing to proclaim that. I'm willing to show that to other people." Third, if you have accepted the gospel, share it. Share it. Mark 8:38. Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." If you believe it, share it. Don't be embarrassed of Jesus Christ who gave his life for you. Ask God today. Say, "God, make me obligated. God, make me eager and make me unashamed to share the gospel with other people." All right, I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Gone public as a follower of Jesus Christ, today you would say, "Jesus, I'm trusting in you. I'm giving my life to you. And I want to know you." All you got to do is believe. It's faith from first to last. Faith in what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. You can do that today. Just from your heart to God's heart, you just say, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I cannot be good enough. And I know the only way is Jesus. And the fact that Jesus died for me. And so, God, I trust in that and I give my life to that." Number two, if you've never gone public as a follower of Jesus, you've never been baptized, in just a minute, when we start to sing, we just want you to take one of the blue cards, fill out your information, and right in the middle of that card says, "I want to go public as a follower of Jesus Christ by being baptized." And you just put a mark there next Sunday, man. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be awesome And you can be a part and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus and I want to let other people know it. So you just fill out that card and mark that on there. Number three, if you know Him, say, God, today, help me to feel obligated. This is not, I don't get to make a choice about this. This is not whether I want to or not. I am obligated. I am obligated because what You have done for me. I am obligated because there are people who don't know Jesus and are going to spend eternity in hell. I am obligated because You have commanded me. So God, help me to feel the weight of the obligation I have to share Jesus. Say, God, help me to be eager, not just obligated. I don't want to be like my kids doing chores. But I want to be eager. I want to know the privilege and the blessing that I get to deliver to people the only message that has the power to change their life. God, help me to feel the eagerness of that. Listen, I was meeting with our Hungary team yesterday, and as we were just preparing, I said, man, I feel this excitement that God's going to do something, that lives are going to be changed. I just feel this excitement about that as we are preparing. But you know what, man? If I just confess, I ought to feel that way every morning when I walk out the door. God, today I get the opportunity to share Jesus with people. Today I get to have the opportunity to have life-changing conversations with people. And I ought to be eager when I walk out the door. God, who are You going to put in front of me today? And an eagerness to share with them. And then number three, I'm not ashamed. Maybe today you would say to Jesus, Jesus, I just want to tell You, I'm not ashamed of You. I know sometimes I've acted like I am. Sometimes I've acted like I'm embarrassed of You. Embarrassed of the gospel. But Jesus, I'm not ashamed of You. And so help me to not be ashamed to tell other people about You. Father, thank You for today. Father, I pray right now as we're just kind of doing business with You and talking with You about these decisions, I pray You'd put in front of us our one, that one person that we're praying for by name. We're asking You to work in their lives. We're asking You to just turn their hearts to You. Father, for that one person, help us to feel obligated, eager, and unashamed. And help us to engage them with the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to stand and sing. When we finish singing, we'll be dismissed. As you leave today, on your way out the door, our ushers will be back there with the offering baskets. You can place your offering in there. But you can also place those blue cards in there. As you say, hey, this is my decision today. This is what I want to do. And so please, if you want to get baptized next week, make sure you mark that on there. We would love to celebrate that together with you. All right, let's sing.